Good evening. Is everybody well? Well, I'm glad you are, because I'm well. I'm a bit tired, but I'm well. We just arrived in the country on Thursday night, and it's been all go. And I'm delighted to hear that my friend Barry Carpenter was here. We're friends, and he does a great work in the Philippines. And maybe I'll even get to run into him on this trip. Who knows who would meet? My name's Miles McKee. I'm from Ireland, but I lived over here in America for quite a few years. I traveled and I preached, and then almost 4 years ago we moved back to Ireland. It was a kind of a matter of trying to fight God every step of the way, because I didn't want to go back to Ireland. I'd escaped from Ireland. We had fled Ireland. Ireland's a rough place. I mean, weather-wise, isn't this beautiful weather you're having here? Last year, our summer happened on a Thursday. But I missed it, for I was eating lunch at the time. It's great in Ireland, you wake up and hear the crows coughing. I tell you, it's a wonderful place. But we had escaped from Ireland, and I was traveling and preaching and loving it. And the Lord started laying the folks back in Ireland on my heart, and I had felt I had done my service to Ireland because I had planted churches there, which are continuing to this day and growing and causing other churches to be planted. I felt I'd served my time in Ireland, but the Lord brought us back, and we have started a church called the Grace Church, and it's in New Ross, County Wexford. That's in the southeast corner of the island. And the Lord has been, it's been an adventure. It's really been an uphill struggle. Everywhere, I suppose, is an uphill struggle when you've got unbelief. But we're in the midst of a very Roman Catholic area. And the Roman Catholic Church, even though it has disgraced itself with all its scandals, the people are still in Ireland. Many of them are still very loyal to the church. And they treat people like us as if we're Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons or things like that there. And so it's very difficult to get people just even to listen to you. Or if they listen, it's sometimes just out of politeness. Now, we believe that that's not a problem to the Lord, because the answer is in the gospel of Christ, for, as your pastor read, it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, unto salvation. And so we're looking for him, as we preach the gospel, we're looking for him to open the hearts. We're looking for him to save souls. And we have planted a church there in New Ross. There hasn't been a church there. Will you hear this? I did my research. There hasn't been a gospel preaching church there since the 1800s. It closed its doors in 1850. And that was as best as I can find out a gospel preaching church, which died on the vine. I don't know why. Well, there's a number of socioeconomic factors that hinder that. And this time, it's not unusual. In Ireland, town after town, village after village has no Christian witness. No church. Not even a backslidden Baptist church. Nothing. And thank God we don't have one of those tonight, do we? No, amen. We're on fire, aren't we? And so anyway, it's a very difficult field. And we really... One of the reasons we wanted to stop by tonight is to say thank you. Because you folks are investing in our ministry. Making it possible for us to be there. Making it possible for us to evangelize. Making it possible for us to reach people in Ireland. But our ministry has grown beyond Ireland. The most amazing thing happened. Do you watch Christian TV? I don't know, that's TV anyway, I'm not sure whether it's Christian, but they call it Christian TV. We have it in Ireland. It's actually all throughout Europe and the United Kingdom.
And I've often thought it's a horrid, wretched invasion, you know, because there's so few preachers on there who preach Christ crucified. I'm not saying none of them do. But the second biggest station, TV station, in Europe, Christian TV station, they're based in Spain, but it's an English-speaking station, they contacted me and asked me would I come on and talk about whatever I wanted to talk about. And I said, yes. I said, does the Pope have a balcony? Of course I'll do it, you know. I said, great. I'm your man. So I've been going. I've done now quite a few programs for them. They keep having me back. We don't have anything in agreement with them. But a number of their interviewers now are starting to get into grace. They're starting to get into the grace message. And I have a little thing called the Wednesday Word. By the way, the Wednesday Word, it's almost every Wednesday it comes out and it's packed full of just teaching about Jesus, and they're getting that now, and it's been tremendous seeing the change that's happening in the station. But that station has opened up so many inroads for the gospel in the United Kingdom and Scotland. There's a church in Scotland that's saying to me now, come help us, we need help, we need the gospel, we need to know how to be centered on Christ crucified. And this has all happened through Christian TV. And the interesting thing is, I never went looking for it. They came looking for me. And so we're so thrilled to be there. And these things are happening, and you're part of it. You're part of it. Now, Revelation TV is the name of the channel. You can actually get it online. I'm still not recommending them, but they're getting much better. And it's you can get them, revelationtv.com, isn't that right? Revelation TV, oh, yeah, you don't know, you don't watch. Yeah, I think that's it, Revelation, or is it, revelationtv.com. Now listen, we put out the Wednesday Word. You can keep in touch with our ministry through that if you want to. We will send you the Wednesday Word most Wednesdays. We have a sign-up list out there in the foyer. And all you do is put your email address on there and we'll send you the Wednesday Word. And sometimes we tell you some things about Ireland, sometimes we don't. But every week it's about the Lord Jesus. It's about the grace of God. It's about how wonderful He is. We also have a few copies of our CD. Now this is where Gillian, my wife, and I read the scriptures, and it's over a bed of Irish music. We got some of the best Irish musicians in the country, and we've made this CD. We made it a few years ago. We don't have a huge amount of them left now, but it's a lot of people love this. They either use it just for themselves down in Olive Branch today, by the way. I haven't preached in Olive Branch for quite a few years, and a bunch of people came up and said, we have your CD and we play it all the time. And that's been going on for quite a while. If you love Irish, you don't have to love Irish music, but you know the Celtic music. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Did anybody ever hear, yes, I am probably going to talk to you. Okay, it's Irish music that's beautiful with pipes and whistles and all kinds of things. And so it normally costs $15, but I'm putting on an Irish sale tonight. I'm going to sell it for $20. Caught you. No, it's only a tenner. You love it. For nothing. Giving them away. Okay, you can get that at the end of the service. So tell me, how many people have ever been in Ireland? Ooh. What did we do to you? Hey, this is terrible. Hey, do you know what I get oftentimes when I preach in America, and I tell people about Ireland? It's all right for me to walk around, isn't it? Yeah, you don't mind that. People come up to me afterwards and say, what part of Scotland are you from? And I have said that, I've cleared myself, I'm from Ireland, not Scotland. You know what the difference, you know the Irish, the Welsh, and the Scottish, and the English? Do you know what the difference between them all is? Well, it's very simple. You can tell the difference because an Englishman loves the gospel. because it gives them something to think about. And the Welsh love the gospel because it gives them something to sing about. And the Irish, they love the gospel, for it gives them something to fight about. But the Scottish love the gospel, for it gives them something for free.
Isn't that lovely? All right, enough of that. If you have any questions about what we're doing or how you can help, hey, by the way, we started a great outreach just a few weeks ago. The Lord provided, and we leased the building and we renovated it. And the downstairs of the building has become a charity shop. There's been a number of churches in the States involved in sending us clothes. And in fact, there's a church in Birmingham, Alabama, collecting clothes, Dominion Baptist. I don't know if you know them, brother. You probably don't know them, but we'll make sure you get to know them. And they're collecting a shipment of clothes to go over. And now we've got a charity shop, and we're selling the clothes, but for very little. Now, the people that we're working with are poor, and so this is a real blessing to them. But here's what it does. That's not the principal reason. Here's what it does. It puts a face on us that, hey, we care about you. We care about the community. And we're real people, and we're human. Because all they're used to is us handing out tracts or rapping on their door. And I'm not saying that's not good. But, you know, they don't know what to make of us at all. And so we now have this charity shop. And if ever you want to put together a clothes drive, just let us know. And or you want to join with the Dominion folks, and actually I'm just throwing that out. And upstairs we have a thing called the Grace Center, and we're using that to start working with the young people. And so maybe you'll keep us in your prayers. We have so much going on over there in Ireland. But thank you for your support. May the Lord bless you for that. Now tonight we're going to go into the Word, and we're going to look at a little verse, one little verse, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. Pastor, would there be any water? If there's...
Peter's one under the pulpit.
Hallelujah. Glory. Nothing worse than a dry preacher, I'll tell you. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verse 16. Just going to look at the first few words of this verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Oh, have you ever paused and thought about that? That's a beautiful verse. You see, there's two truths there. First of all, my beloved is mine. Now, that's a good truth. He's mine. That's a good truth. But then it says, and I am his. That's a powerful truth. Oh, that's so powerful. I am his. There's no, I hope so, or maybe so. Oh, no, 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 no. I am his. You see, for me to say, he is mine, I'm not very good at keeping things. I don't have that kind of ability. But when the scripture then says, oh, yes, but not only that, my beloved is mine, but I am his. I am his. Well, he loses nothing. That's great. He never lets us fall or be destroyed. I am his. That's a truth to rejoice in. And so I want to look at that little truth tonight. I am his. And I want to give you six ways in which the scripture clearly teaches that we are his. If you're a believer tonight, there's at least six ways that the scripture declares that you are his. The first way is this, and it's found in John 1 and verse 3. I am his because he made me. It says in John 1 and verse 3 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we know in Genesis 1 and verse 16, and God said, let us make man in our image, and after our likeness. And listen to me, if you make something, it is yours. If you build something in your shed, it's yours. And God, he made us, he created us. And so we're his. We're his because he created us. Now, Brother McKee, do you mean you've come all the way from Ireland to tell us that? You mean to say you don't believe in the theory of evolution? No, I don't. We had a great philosopher over in the United Kingdom and Ireland. His name was Malcolm Muggeridge, and he had been an atheist most of his life, and then he got converted to Christ, and he said this. He said, evolution is one of the stupidest theories of Western life. And so it is. Listen, a wee schoolboy, well, he was a college fellow, after hearing a lecture on evolution, he listened to it and he saw the farcical nature of the whole thing. So he wrote a poem and he called it The Amazing Professor. And here's his thoughts. He said, once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And next I was a monkey in the coconut tree, but now I'm a professor with a PhD. But he caught it. Listen to what John trumpets. He says, all things were made by him. How many things? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created, and he made us. And now, if you're here tonight, he has a claim on you. The Creator's claim. We're not independent of our Creator. We live as though we are. We try to, especially before we're saved. But I am his because he made me. But not only that, I am his because he bought me. This is so simple. All of us should understand this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and your spirits, which are God's. 1 Peter 1:18-20, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed, which simply means bought, purchased. So God created us, and now he's purchased us. Isn't that amazing? Redemption means to deliver by the paying of a price, or to purchase and remove from sale. It's a term to do with the slave market, the ancient slave markets. And so God's people, God's church has been purchased by precious blood. And so how did that purchase take place? Well, I'm glad you asked. It took place because our God became one of us. Now, we believe in one God, don't we? We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, don't we? We believe in one triune God. But when we're dealing with Jesus, don't you ever settle for anything less than it was God who was manifest in the flesh. Our God came here to rescue us. The Jehovah Witnesses, they will try and tell you, oh, okay, yeah, God rescued us. But how did he do it? Oh, well, he created a super angel and sent the super angel who was called Jesus. No! I often say to them, was your God, did he not care enough about us to come himself? My God came for me himself. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't he lovely? Ah, he's lovely. And he lived sinlessly. He lived in total obedience to his Father. The commandments had said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all Not one of us have been able to keep it. But Jesus, on our behalf, he kept it. He lived for us. He was our representative. Not only was he our representative, he was our substitute. He lived in our place, and he died in our place, and he rose in our place, and he took us up into heaven with us, with him. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, check it out. We're seated with him in heavenly places. He's wonderful. He bought us at the cross. I was reminded of the little story I heard once about a wee boy. He was handy with his knife, and he crafted a little boat, and he used to get great joy going down to the river and floating this little boat, and he had a wee sail on it and everything like that, and he was delighted. But one day the current took it away downstream, and he tried chasing it through fields and over hedges and everything, but the boat got away. He was heartbroken, the wee soul. And he couldn't get over it. He'd lost his boat. He had made it. It had gone. A few weeks later, his father was going to a nearby town, and he said, "Son, do you want to come along with me?" So the young lad jumped in the car, and off they went. And the father said, "Look, I've got a bit of business to attend to. Why don't you just look at the different shops?" So the wee fellow said yes, and so he was looking at the shops up and down the street, the main street, and here in this shop window, it was a craft shop, here was his boat. He had named the boat, the name was on it and everything, and it was his boat, it was perfect, it was his boat. So he ran in and he said, "I want my boat, that's my boat." And the shopkeeper said, wait a minute, that's my boat. No, I made that boat. Says the wee lad, yeah, but it's my boat. It's in my shop. But I want it. Well, if you want it, you can buy it. He says, "Well, how much is it?" He says, "It's £5. Well, in American currency, let's call it $10. And this was a few years ago, so that was a bit of money. So the wee lad says, "But I don't have £5. The shopkeeper says, "Then you don't get your boat." Simple as that. So the wee lad went to his father and said, Dad, my boat's in that shop, and I need £5. Well, the father says, "If you want £5, you have to work for it." And so the wee lad went, and he cut hedges, and he mowed lawns, and he did jobs for neighbours and all kinds of things, till eventually he got his money together. And he went to the next town with his father, and he went in, and he says, "Here's the £5. And the man said, "Okay, here's the boat." And the wee lad grabbed his boat and he says, "Now you are twice mine. I made you and I bought you." Oh, is that not good gospel instruction? He made us and he bought us. Do you feel left out of everything? He made you and he bought you. You were particularly special to him. He didn't just come and die in general for an unnamed mob. He died in particular. And the Apostle Paul says, "The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me." It's a particular love that he has. Do you know anything of it? He loves you. Are you his child? Have you trusted Christ? He's for you. He's not against you. "Oh, but you don't know how bad I am." I don't want to know how bad you are. You don't want to know how bad I am, let me tell you that. But my hope is built, not on me, not on my performance, but on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He paid for us. Jesus bought us with his blood. He paid for us. And listen to what the old hymn writer says. He says, "If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hands, and then again at mine." Oh, if we would believe the gospel, we would come to rest. We would have peace. Oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? We could finish it there, but we're not going to. Because we're not only his, and I am his because not only this, he created me, and then he bought me, and then he found me. Isn't that wonderful? Luke 15, verse 6. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, before you can be found, you've got to be lost. Preacher, if I in Ireland, if I could find somebody who was lost, I'd have a good chance of getting the gospel through to them. It's very hard nowadays to find people who are lost. Oh, I know they are lost, but they don't know where. Nobody seems to be lost anymore. Nobody seems to be a sinner anymore. Nobody seems to be concerned about their soul anymore. But every one of us who are believers tonight, we've been found and we knew we were lost. And the more we are saved, the more we continue in grace and grow in grace, the more we realize that we really were lost. We really were lost. And in our nature, there's this lost thing which rebels against God and is willful and everything, and yet God was merciful to us. Before you can be found, you've got to be lost. You've got to know that you're lost. Now, you can overdo that, by the way. I want to say this. You can overdo that. I'm working with a guy in the Channel Islands, and he's emailing me all the time, and we're talking on Skype, and he's so persuaded that he is so lost because he can't get sorry enough, and he's not feeling tearful enough for his sins. So I said to him, hey, wait a minute. How many tears does God require to qualify you for salvation? Oh, I don't know. I said, does he want a bucket full of tears? Or is it a half bucket of tears? And what size is the bucket anyway? I mean, come on.
You're not saved because of your tears. Don't think that's what I'm saying. You're saved in Christ alone, by Christ alone. It's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
But it's lost people who get saved. Knowing your lostness doesn't get you saved. Jesus gets you saved. He's the salvation. Well, did I find him or did he find me? Well, one Irishman said, he kept on seeking me till I found him. I don't know whether that's confused or not, but I understood what he meant. But to us it seems as though we found the Lord. Yes, we found the Lord. But we weren't even looking for the Lord. I
had a woman tell me that she sought the Lord for years and then found him. I said, I don't believe it. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. I was being polite.
You didn't seek the Lord. Why? Because there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one.
Check it out. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 following.
What you were seeking, I said, was your version of God. A God you could live with. A God you could tailor make. A God that you could bring home to Sunday dinner and present to your neighbors. That was the God. You weren't looking for the true, living, sovereign, all-powerful God. You were looking for the tailor-made version. That was another person I lost from my Christmas card list. And so he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he brings circumstances into our lives before we're Christians. I used to get it all the time. I'd be running away from God all the time, and he'd be chasing after me. I'd keep running into Christians. Isn't that annoying when you're trying to avoid God and you run into Christians and they start giving you tracts and everything like that? It's a terrible business altogether. I remember, I know you wouldn't think this, but I used to be quite a boozer in my youth, in my misspent youth. And you go out for a drink with your mates, and the next thing, a bunch of Christians would gather outside the pub, the very pub that you're drinking in, and they start singing hymns and choruses and start giving testimonies, and they've got amplification and it's coming into the pub, and I'm trying to hide from God, and every turn around, there he was there. I wasn't seeking him. He was seeking me. And it's the same with all of us. He is the seeker. I am His because He found us. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. I'm found. He found us. He's the finder. You know, that's the most sung but most disbelieved song in the world. Is it? Yes, it is. Amazing Grace. It saved a wretch like me. A wretch? Do you mean before Christ I was a wretch? Yeah. And you know something? Outside of Christ, I'm a wretch. And the only hope I have is Christ, because in Him I am perfect. And He is my perfection and He is my righteousness. But I've got that old wretch nature. Oh, and so do you. Well, answer me this, Brother McKee. Why did Jesus have to die? I'll give you the answer. He didn't. What do you mean He didn't? No, He didn't have to die. He was not morally obliged to die for one person, ever. We were rebels. We had gone against Him. We had turned everyone to His own way. But why did He die? He died because He decided to die. He died because He decided to rescue us, to purchase us, to find us. Wow. You know, I don't know how they come up with this figure, but I've been told that if you were to get all the elements out of us and all the minerals and all the stuff out of our body, we're worth about $20. As some preacher once said, we're walking mud balls. That's not really a verbal bouquet, is it? No. Yeah, verbal bouquet, it is not. Worth $20 in our dust state. And yet we dress ourselves up and we think we're absolutely marvelous. And we don't care one thing about the God of grace. We're lost unless He saves us. Ah, He made us. Isn't that a good truth? He created us. And He bought us with His own precious blood. I can't say enough about that. And He found us when we weren't even looking for Him. He found us. But I'm His also because the Father gave me to Him as a gift. Oh yeah, that's true. John 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gave them to me. If you're a believer, you've been given by the Father to the Son. John 17 verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Oh, listen, I am His is better than He is mine. As I said at the beginning, I'll lose something, but Jesus won't lose anything. Do you think He'll lose the gift that was given to Him by the Father? Who's the gift? What's the gift? We are. If you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a gift. You are a gift. Bet you didn't think that. Look at yourself in the mirror tomorrow or tonight and say, look at yourself. I dare you. I challenge you. Look at yourself and say, you are the gift from the Father to the Son. Ooh, do you believe it? No, brother, they're the gift over there, not me. Oh, not me. Oh, yes, you. Yes, you. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's because you're the gift. The Father's gift to the Son. It's exciting. It's thrilling. Oh, yes. John 17, verse 12. Those that Thou gave me, I have kept. Those that Thou gave me, I have kept. And not one of them is lost. Jesus does not lose the gifts that are given to Him. We might, but He doesn't. He loses nothing. Jesus is the shepherd who never once lost a sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. If you start talking to me about
oh, yes, you can be saved and you can be lost. Do you know what you're doing? You're telling me that Jesus is a useless shepherd. Now, I won't do that. I will not call him a useless shepherd. For he has not only identified himself as the shepherd, he is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd who's never lost a sheep.
Why would he lose that which was given to him by his father? As the hymn says, his honor is engaged to keep the meanest of his sheep, all that the heavenly Father gave, his hands securely keep. Oh, brother, that's that old Baptist doctrine you're on about. Isn't that funny how you, when you tell people about Christ
and the grace of God in this gospel, that's that old Baptist doctrine. No, it's Bible doctrine. Thank God, some Baptists believe it, but it's just Bible doctrine. It's amazing how people get so mad at the fact that you're not going to be lost if you belong to the Lord. If you're one of the elect, you're not going to be lost. Actually, my security comes out of my election. And all the things that go along with that, because he is the giver. The Father has given us the sheep. And he gives to his sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. I remember I was preaching in the north of Ireland some years ago, and a big old farmery man, a big farmer guy, you know, he comes up and he's, you know. And I wasn't even preaching on the security of the believer. I don't know what I was preaching on. But he comes up and he grabbed me by the hand to shake my hand, nearly killed me, nearly put me in the hospital. Have you met this man before? I bet you have. You know, rawr. And he said, Brother McKee, I love you, brother, but, now you always know I love you, but, you know, batten down the hatches, here comes the storm. Okay, I love you, but, he says, I love you, but, that eternal security business. And then he got his Bible. He opened it. That eternal security business, it's not in the book. It's not in the book. I have preached the gospel all over this country for 30 years. And I can tell you, it's not in the book. That's that old Baptist teaching. And it's not in the book. It's not in the book. And it was such a barrage. I was trying to stop from laughing at him, you know. But he was irate. I hadn't even been preaching it. I don't preach it. I just tell the truth about Jesus. He's the shepherd who's never lost a sheep. And if you think he can lose sheep, take it up with him. Amen? Oh, I'm his. Because I've been given by the Father as a gift. But not only that, I'm his. Okay, because he made me. I'm his because he bought me. I'm his because he found me. I'm his because I was given to him. But I'm his because he conquered me. You are his because he conquered you. I'll give you a few examples from the Bible. Remember Paul? He was going to kill all the Christians. He was breathing out curses and threats. And he's on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appeared and knocked him to the ground. The Lord didn't say, I've got four spiritual laws for you to keep, Paul. Or have a little prayer. I want you to pray and ask Jesus into your heart, Paul. No. Paul was conquered by the power of the living Christ. And that's what has happened to every single one of us. Whereas Lydia is having a prayer meeting. By the way, if you go into the book of Acts and you find at Ephesus, there's Lydia. There she's in the middle of a prayer meeting on the road to hell. They didn't know God, they weren't saved, but they were having a prayer meeting. There's all kinds of wee prayer meetings going on where there's no gospel, but that's another story. But Lydia, and then it says, whose heart the Lord opened. She was conquered, Paul was conquered, and each one of us has been conquered by the unstoppable work of the Holy Spirit. And thereafter, Paul, he refers to himself as Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Aye. If I hadn't been conquered, I wouldn't have been saved. If you hadn't been conquered, you wouldn't have been saved. You know you're saved by grace. The more I look at it, the more I realize I had nothing to do with this. And we have been raised to think we had something to do with it. But we were conquered. Conquered by grace.
conquered. And the Lord opens hearts. There was an officer, I love history, but there was an officer in the American Army during the War of Independence, and he was caught and tried and executed as a spy by the British. And after he had been executed, they searched his garments and they found a poem that he had written. It's one of the most amazing poems I've ever read. It said this: "Hail, sovereign love, which first began this scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without my hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. And I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, and to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. And ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared, and led me with a beaming face to Jesus. That's my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place." What a wonderful poem. But in this context, I'll draw your attention once more to verse 4, which says, "But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man." Oh, this brother knew it. He knew and understood it. This was no free willer. This is a sovereign grace guy. This is a guy who knows that his salvation is from heaven by grace alone. You've listened so well to me tonight. I'm going to start bringing this to an end. But we are His by creation. We are His by purchase. We are His because He found us. We are His because we were given to Him by the Father. We are His because of conquest. He conquered us. But yet there's another way in which we are going to be His, and that is by marriage. Revelation 19 makes it clear, verses 7 to 8. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." This is an amazing doctrine. The truth is this: we are already engaged. Yeah, check it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ." We're His. We're pledged. We're engaged. We're going to the marriage of the Lamb. Isn't it wonderful? Now, along that journey, I'm not promising an easy way. Like, remember Rahab of old, when Isaac Eliezer went to get her, and she made an arduous journey to come back to be with Isaac, and she rode on a camel. It wasn't a Rolls Royce, and I tell you, there weren't smooth roads in those days. It was a camel. And she must have had a lot of jolts. She may have been jolted, however. She was never jilted. And there's a lot of jolts for us along this Christian highway. Well, there's a lot of problems. People will let us down. People will say things. People will hurt us. People will cheat us. People will fail us. We will fail people. We need to be saved by grace, and grace alone. But I'll tell you this. When the Lord has taken a hold of you, he who has begun a work in you will perfect it. He'll complete it. Because we're his. Listen, you will never, ever go through the blues again if you'll believe these truths I've told you tonight. I've tried to make them so simple. I've tried to keep them out of the classroom and put them into simple terms. Jesus is our Savior. He created us. He bought us. He found us. Can you believe that? Isn't that not enough right there to make you want to shout and to make you want to jump? He found us. We were given to him by the Father. And he conquered us and we're pledged to marriage to him. I don't know why you look so serious. As the man said, smile and give your face a rest. It's all right, you know, to be happy in the light of this good news. It's all right to be joyful. In fact, it's very unusual to be sad and to be all serious. This is good news, isn't it? It's good news and it's the gospel truth. Amen. Bless you.